It's not something I'd normally do or think of, but I know God put this on my heart. And it's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. It sounds pretty, ooh, gee whiz. Now, I think most of us, or, you know, most people think, okay, we become a Christian, we become born again, we live our life the best that we know how to. Yep. The best we know how to. And then when we die, we'll go to heaven and it's going to be wonderful because we're getting to heaven. But there's actually something else. Because did you know that when we die, we will all stand before Christ and give an account of our life? And today, I think this is really important because it gives us an opportunity to reflect, are we doing what God wants us to do? So in Hebrews, there are quite a lot of scriptures and they actually speak for themselves. I could run through them and you'd probably get the message. But so bear with us because this is really important. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so today, this message is based on the judgment seat of Christ. And this is when believers will give an account of themselves. Think of it as your day in court. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, Scripture gives us a reason not to judge one another because we will stand before Jesus the judge. And so I've got a scripture about that. Romans 14:10-12 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I find it a great relief that I don't have to judge anybody. Yes, there is a judgment in the church, but we're not going there today either because the church needs to be judged sometimes. But I don't have to worry. God is the judge, and that takes a pressure off me to think I don't have to judge that. And so I think that's a good thing, just to know that, well, you know, we love people. We show grace and mercy and we love, and Jesus will judge them one day. So none of us are qualified to be the judge, only the Lord, and all judgment has been trusted to him. And we read that in John 5:22-27. So it says, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge. And verse 27 says, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. That's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ, because God the Father has given all authority to Jesus. Now, there are two judgments that happen in the Bible, and I don't want us to be confused by them. So, non-Christians, people that haven't been born again, are not saved, they will also face a judgment. And we don't want to face that one. That is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And we're not talking about that today. So to clarify, that judgment is for non-Christians. It's where unbelievers will be judged, and that will be their final judgment of the wicked and sinners prior to them being cast in the lake of fire. Okay, so we're not talking about that today. This is for believers when we get to heaven and we stand before Christ. So there's a judgment for both. And right now in this time, in this age, we live in what's called the dispensation of grace, which means we're living in the age where Jesus Christ is building his church. We're in the church age. And Christ is our Saviour because he gave his life in order to provide the gift of salvation to all who would receive it. So the judgment is about your service and your works, not your salvation, okay? You won't get kicked out of heaven because we're already there, okay? So you don't have to worry. Okay, you wouldn't be in heaven if you were facing this judgment. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it confirms that by saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So we've been saved by grace, free gift. We can't take any credit for it. When we accepted him, Jesus, we were forgiven of our sins because we know that he died for them. So, but while you were saved for free, for this free gift of salvation, we are saved to work. And we should want to do something for our gratitude that Jesus has saved us from death, okay? So we should be doing something. We should want to be so grateful that we want to give back and share our experiences with others and encourage them, because that's what it's all about, preaching the good news to others. And that confirms again in Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we don't get brownie points to be saved. That's God's grace. But after we're saved, we should be doing something. So it will be a time of examination and a time of reward. Yes, there are rewards waiting for us. And Jesus will inspect our works, like what did we do with the resources and the gifts that he gave us. Remember last week I spoke about the gifts that he has given to each one of us for his purposes, not for ourselves, for the church and for others to build up. And that's why, church, we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially in these last days on earth, however long they are, because we really can't do his work without them. We need the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 19, I'm not going into this one, but there's a parable. And Jesus spoke, as we know, in parables lots. And he talked about the king, which the scenario was the king was going away for a while. And he'd left his servants and to be faithful with what he'd left, to be productive during his absence. And the story shows that Jesus' servants, what they were doing in that time between then and when he came back, which is the same for us, for when we're here, the time that we're born again, until the time of we either die or the rapture happens. And so it's a parable, but it's exactly what we are, where we are now. And this is the time period that we're in. So read that parable, Luke 19. It's good, and it reminds us that we have work to do between when we were saved and when we die, or when Jesus comes to take us home. And we've been given things to do. We've been given gifts to do them with. We've been given resources to build and expand God's kingdom. And he expects us to use these gifts and these talents so that they would multiply and the kingdom would grow. And he will ask each one of us, "What did you do with the gift I gave you?" Have we buried our gift, like the talents, or are we using it for his glory? Because we will have to account and answer for that when the day comes. If we have, we will get reward. If we neglected our opportunities, we will suffer the loss of reward. And Paul likens it to the service of erecting a building. Paul uses the framing of a building example to describe our life. Paul calls himself the master builder of this building because he laid a biblical foundation for us and for the truth so that we can learn. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there is no other foundation which we can build on except that of Jesus Christ, none. And in that passage, it notes that our works are subsequent to Christ's salvation, and there are two different types of work, good and bad. And the fire of God's scrutiny will reveal the quality of our work, whether it's gold, silver, and precious stones. They are of great value, and they represent building on Christ's foundation. But wood, hay, and straw are a natural growth, and they do not last. One is destructible and one indestructible. One is permanent and one is temporary. And so everything we do must line up with what Christ thinks and his foundations. There is no part of our life that is not to be aligned with the cornerstone, because Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. You see, our gender must be subject to Jesus Christ. Our class, our politics must be subject to Christ. Our economics and everything that we think, our perspectives, our views should line up with Jesus Christ and the foundation that he built on, because the church has got away to compromising some of those foundations. So everything we think or do must line up with his views and his perspective. And the moment that we shift from that foundation means that we have an illegitimate building, and it will not stand. It will not. Or if we live without an internal connection, then we're operating in wood, hay, and straw, and this will have no value in the life to come. So what we do here now on earth matters very much. And that's why we have to evaluate our lives. And it's a good reminder. It might be solemn, but it's a good reminder today of what we need to be getting back to and what we need to be doing. You see, rewards are distributed to those whose works will withstand the test. And those works will have natural results. Those works that do not will suffer loss. Now, as I said before, the judgment seat of Christ does not rescind salvation, and it's not a time to punish sin, because Jesus already took that punishment. We will not be judged on our sin. We have been forgiven, but we will be judged on what we do. Okay? So got to make sure you don't get that wrong. It's a time when we'll be called to render on an account of what we did for Christ, a serious and necessary time of reckoning. Okay, now, this was very interesting. There's a word called bema, B-E-M-A. Okay, now this bema, the Greek word comes from judgment, okay? This word bema means, in the Greek, raised up or an altar, a raised up area or an altar, and it is associated with the official seat of a judge that has been raised up. The bema was a platform in New Testament days, and that's where we get the Olympic Games from. Back in Greece, they started, of course, And in Corinth, where the Greek culture was dominating, they started the games, and they were called the Isthmian Games back then, now the Olympic Games. And in these games, there was a platform, a bima, okay, an altar, where the judges sat to judge the athletes who were participating in these events. They would sit on this bima and they would look to see who was competing, how they were competing, checking they weren't cheating. They were checking the rules, that they weren't breaking the rules, that their dress was appropriate for their sport. And the Apostle Paul takes this word that they use for that, the bema, the judgment seat, and that is the word that's used to describe believers standing before the Lord when we are ushered into eternity. Now, you need to know we don't get a choice of whether we turn up for our day or not. We won't be asked, "Will you be coming to court today?" We will be there. An anticipation of the judgment seat of Christ, we should be careful in now what we're doing here on earth and what we say and what we do. And James gives us some advice, and we're going to read through some of these things that we'll be judged on. James 2, verse 12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember, you will be judged by the law that sets you free. You see, we want to give an account of joy on that day, and that's why we need to be striving to faithfully serve the Lord. So, we're going to be judged on whatever we say and whatever we do. In Revelations 22:12, God reminds us, "And behold, I am coming quickly." See, we don't know the day or the hour, but it could be here any time. "My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." And then look at Matthew. Matthew 10:42 says, "And if you even give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you surely will be rewarded." So, are we conscious of those around us that might need a drink of water or something? On that day when he rolls the tape, and be like that, he will know everything about what you did and what you didn't do. And if maybe you've got a mother or a father up there, well, you can't call on them in your defence. You'll be there on your own. And he will even hold us to account for our thoughts and the things we did in private, the things we did when no one was looking, because, of course, God sees. Romans 2:16 says, "And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life." So he's going to be knowing all that we did when no one was looking. And this judgment is so intense and so precise. So we need to get our thinking in line with his thinking. And then Luke 12:2-3 says, "The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is in secret will be made known to all. And whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." So the judgment will include the secrets of the heart. So we can't afford to have bad thoughts about people. We need to get them in order. And if you've confessed things that were in the dark and brought them out into light in this earth, you won't be judged for them then. That's the good thing. If we get it right now, our reward will be greater. So this is a great opportunity to think, "Oh heck, what am I thinking about that person?" And I know when sometimes I don't want to like somebody or I have bad thoughts, I've got to bring them in. I've got to go, "Lord, give me the grace to love that person. Give me the grace to accept that person because you love them." And I have to bring my thoughts in line. And when other things happen out there, I've got to bring my thoughts in line because I know God knows my thoughts. And so I can't hate anyone. I can't I can't. It can't stay there. Okay? We have to bring it into line with Jesus' thoughts. And our words. What do we say? What do we say about people? What do we say when we're put in a situation and we might let some words slip out that we shouldn't? If we bring them in and repent of that, we won't have to give an account for them. But Matthew 12:36 says, "And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak." And it goes on to say, "Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account on the day of judgment. And by your words you will be justified, or by your words you'll be condemned." Our words are more important to God than you would ever realize. So if our words are loose and careless, and bring them into line, bring them back in to that foundation of Christ. So every cuss word or curse word or profanity, wishing upon evil for people, he says every one of those have been recorded. It's a scary situation, because he's going to judge our thoughts and our deeds and our words and our actions. And he's going to judge our dependability. God is looking for faithful people. And you are great faithful people. I know that. And he's looking to say, what are you doing from when you got to know me, when you were born again, when I forgave you of your sin? What are you doing till I come back or till you die? So this church is a great opportunity. Don't miss it, to have your moment with God and learn to bring your thoughts in order, to not judge people, but to give them to God and say, God, I don't know what they're doing, but you're the judge. I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them grace, and I'm going to show them mercy, because I can tell you, it's love and grace that brings people home. Not our judgment. Love and grace. So every day we have a God who is so loving, gracious and merciful, who has forgiven us of our wrongs. But what a good God to put that in the word, that Paul was a great faithful servant and others, and they put that in the word for us to bring our lives back into line with Christ, to use the gifts and the talents that he's given you. And I don't care how old you are or how whatever you are, you can do something. You can be a faithful prayer. You can come and you can pray with the intercessors. You could make a cake for pantry. You know, God isn't asking you to do what you can't do. He's only asking you to do with what he's given you. He's not an unfair God. He's a just God. And we will be brought to account. And it's a scary thing, but it's a great opportunity for me to think, oh man, I've got to get in line with some things here. And maybe you do too. And so I pray that this message today is not a condemnation message. It's a message to go, oh God, what am I doing? I'm so sorry. I've missed some things here. So let's bring our thoughts under the thoughts of Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. And that's what the Bible says, that we'd have the mind of Christ. How would he think about that? And that's always a good question to ask. And so now, oh, we did quite well. All week I was changing and chopping and that, and I think I have some more on it, but it's all good news. Don't be weighed down by it. You know, if you got an opportunity to sort things out now, what a blessing. Then you don't have to stand before that. So what we sort out now won't be judged. Okay, we'll be rewarded. And I don't want to get there and him go, what did you do? I said do that and you didn't do it. I don't want that. I want him to go, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know you do too. So let's, as we have this time again of some worship,